If you have your Bibles, I want to read a very common passage from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. I want to read from the Message translation again this week. Acts 2. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need could be met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. And they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day, their numbers grew as God saved those who were in their midst. What a beautiful portrait of the New Testament church. So vivid, articulate, so descriptive, so worthy a description to imitate, yes, a model for us indeed. You know, even when the Acts chapter 2 model is not lived out ideally, I still love the church. I told Aurelia recently, hey, if I die anytime soon, I've had the stomach bug for like the last week at children's camp, and there were times that I prayed, Lord Jesus, take me home. Oh, it was terrible. Children's camp and the stomach bug. It was more than anyone should have to deal with. So, in the midst of that, I said, Aurelia, on my grave marker, my tombstone, I want you to put Mark A. Newton. He loved the church. And in smaller script, and also Baylor. I just wanted to add that too. I do love the church. You know, the first sermon I ever preached behind this pulpit, May 2014, the day when we felt the church might be falling apart, I preached that, no, the church would remain. The next sermon I preached in view of a call to be your pastor in November, the sermon title was, I Love My Church. And that was before I really knew you. And now I would say, I love the church and I still do, even after I know you. And I know I can read in most any bookstore, or I can also hear from many folks about the church. And it begins with, well, let me tell you what's wrong with the church. I don't know why people love to tell the preacher what's wrong with the church, but they do. Here's what's wrong with the church. That church, it's boring, it's dead, it's so yesterday. It's so conservative, fundamental, and judgmental. It's just a big, old, cold building. Or the church, it's just too loud. It's just too active. They just do too much. It's too modern. Well, the church is too liberal. They're too condoning. It's just a little small inbred group of folks. And you turn the aisle, and then someone will say, the church is full of old people, just a bunch of senior adults. And then someone says, but all they do at the church is talk about children and youth and all those camps they go on. The church is so out of touch with reality. Yeah, the church is just so laid back. And it's so irreverent. And the music, if I have to stand and sing one more of those songs I've never heard of with notes I don't know, I'm going to jump out the window. Don't worry about jumping out the window. He said, I've already left the church. That organ drove me out the window. I hate the organ and I hate hymns. Yeah. Here's my favorite. The church, what's wrong with it? Well, my needs just aren't being met. I haven't been there in years, but you know, God is leading me elsewhere. And
it just doesn't feel right.
Preacher, let me tell you what's wrong with the church. Church, let me tell you what's right about the church. What's right about the church? So the most definitive and powerful words of Scripture recorded in all the Gospels was given to us, of course, by Jesus. Matthew's the only one that records this interesting time. Jesus and his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. You remember the discourse. Jesus said, "Who do people say I am? Elijah, John the Baptist, Peter, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, you get it. You get it." But listen, what Jesus then said, Matthew 16, verse 13. "Peter, you're just a little rock. But Peter, there's a bigger rock," and I think Jesus pointed to himself. "There's a bigger rock, and on this rock, this rock is what I'm going to put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that even the gates of hell will not be able to keep it out." That is what's right about the church. In that one sentence, Jesus said three things that are right about the church. He said the foundation of the church is right. The foundation of the church, "I will build my church." Christ alone, we just sang it, the cornerstone. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And as long as Jesus Christ remains the foundation of the church, we better be a part of it. That's what's right with the church. The foundation is right. But not only the foundation, but the fellowship of the church. That word church is used there. The word ecclesia, church, is only used two times in the Gospels. Now we know Paul and John and James, especially Paul, talked a lot about that church. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only Matthew records Jesus on two times talking about the ecclesia, the church. It's right here and in Matthew 18. The fellowship. Literally, the word church means that the called out ones. The children, this is the church. You are the church. The called out ones, called by God, called out. When we gather here, we are the gathering of the called out ones. That's fellowship. We could talk more about koinonia, that wonderful fellowship. That's what was happening in Acts chapter 2. They were in awe. All those around were saying, "What's happening at the church? What's happening?" They were in awe. God's Spirit was moving. They were doing ministry. They were eating and fellowshipping and worshiping and praying. They were in awe of the fellowship, the ecclesia, the church. What's right about the church? The foundation is right. The fellowship is right. And you bet the future of the church is right. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my church, and even the gates of hell itself cannot destroy the church." Not even hell. Hell's all around us. Hell comes and hell goes. But guess what? The church wins. Satan loses. We've won. The church, the foundation, the fellowship, and the future of the church is all right. Don't worry about that. Don't panic about it. Don't fret about it. I have a friend in the church today that is in such pain and hurt, much like this church was a number of years ago. Boy, they've been on my heart for the last 12, 14 hours. I have a terrible crisis within the church. And I hope that pastor today is able to tell the church, we're going to be okay because of the foundation, because of the fellowship, and because of the future. That's what's right about the church. We could talk about the mission of the church. It's pretty good too. Jesus said that last commission, as you go, you make disciples, you reach out, you baptize, you teach, you do church. And don't just stay here and do church. Do it here and do it there and keep going to the inmost parts of the earth. And while you're doing that, make sure and love God. But don't forget to love each other and even love your enemies. And while you're loving, show them how much you love by serving them, giving them a cup of water in Jesus' name. The foundation, the fellowship, the future, the mission of the church. And don't forget the message, for the message of the church, while we were yet sinners, Paul wrote in Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the church. I love the church. Don't you? That deserves an amen somewhere in there. I love the church. Don't you? The bride of Christ. Don't give up on the church. Come to the church. Come to the church. Acts chapter 2, that description that I read, it moves me to the core. I have to tell you, nothing has molded me and challenged me and changed me and I think probably made me who I am, warts and all, more so than the church of my childhood. Now, many folks would say the church of your childhood, that church scared me. The church of my childhood, it scarred me. But after you get through the scarring and the scaring, most of us would say that church of our childhood, it's always in our heart. For many of you, it was this church. I grew up at First Baptist Church, Burnet. I remember that three-year-old Sunday school department. My kids say, Dad, you can't remember that. I do. I don't remember any lesson, but I remember Mr. LaVoice and Mrs. LaVoice and Mrs. Cowan. And the main thing I remember is that we had vanilla wafers and a Dixie cup of red Kool-Aid. I don't remember about Moses or Noah, but I remember when it came time for four vanilla wafers and a Dixie cup of red sweet Kool-Aid. In the four-year-old, we got to go up to the beginner department. The 4 and 5 year old, we got to go upstairs. We got to go upstairs. That was big. We got to go upstairs. From there, we went from the primary department to the junior department. Men and women who influenced my life, who taught me the books of the Bible, who let me take home a Sunday school quarterly, and we had to check off the envelope, Bible read daily, lesson studied, giving. And sometimes you just lied because you wanted to check all those things. Sarah Murray and Bruce Bain have been teaching children Sunday school for 50 years. Mr. Bob is then there with those children every Sunday. Thanks be to God for folks like that who are giving our children memories. Thank y'all. For there will be children who will rise up, who will stand behind a pulpit someday and say, we had this little lady who lived with an honorary man. Her name was Sarah Murray, and she taught us and loved us regardless. It was at Vacation Bible School as a 9-year-old boy at First Baptist Church, Burnet, where I professed my faith in Christ. My next-door neighbor came over yesterday and said, can I tell you, I went to my grandparents' house and I accepted Jesus at Vacation Bible School last week. And my mom said, you'd be happy to hear that. I was baptized there. I used to sit on Sunday night church and count the ceiling tiles. Better than listening to the sermon. I counted all the ceiling tiles every Sunday night. There was always the same number every Sunday night. I used to draw a picture of that stained glass window, that cross and that crown in pencil every week. We used to go to the church and play church. We couldn't wait to get out of church, only to come back and then play church. No one was there. We'd get our friends. We'd go to the sanctuary. One would be the preacher. I never wanted to be the preacher. I wanted to be the one that made the announcements because that was the most exciting part of church. And we would play church in that old building. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and Royal Ambassadors and Children's Choir. Precious memories. Then we became teenagers and we knew it all. I couldn't wait to get out of my high school band uniform and get to the church for after game fifth quarter fellowship. And being in the youth choir, like the ones who'll be coming here in 2 weeks, our former youth If you were in the youth choir, that was it. And we toured all over the United States. We had it together. And youth lock-ins are not of God. Nothing good has ever happened at a youth lock-in for youth or for adults or for a church building. I sang my first solo as a seventh grader at First Baptist Church, "Near My God to Thee." I taught my first Sunday school lesson for a whole semester. Our teacher didn't show up, and the ninth grade boy said, "Mark, you just teach us." I did, every week. We studied the Revelation. My first sermon, I preached at First Baptist Church, burn it on Youth Week. Remember Youth Week? The whole week, we'd teach Sunday school. We did, and we led worship. And I preached my first sermon, eighth grade. The Sunday before I went to Baylor, August 1981, I preached my real first sermon. It was entitled, "I Love My Church." I remember those revival meetings that went on for weeks and days, and I hated every bit of it. I remember covered dish suppers with more food, and my mother saying, "You do not be the first one in the line. Don't let your eyes be bigger than your stomach." And I don't know what that meant, but I was never the first one in line. I remember altar calls where men, deacons, and women and families would come and pray humbly before God. The last two times I was in First Baptist Church of Burnet, I stood here and the casket of my father was there. And I stood here in the casket of my mother. Precious memories. In 3 weeks, I've been invited to come back and to preach at Burnet. It's their 140th church anniversary. As a seventh grader, I remember the 100th anniversary. 40 years, how can that be? They've miscalculated, but it's true. 100 years. I was kind of proud as a seventh grader. I didn't know a church could be 100 years old. We did church cookbooks. They probably still have some like we do. We did a church centennial plate. We had a church history. And we had a revival that they had doing pretty good until they scattered that revival in the midst of it too. And I'm going back and preach 140th anniversary. I remember and reflect, and I bet that weekend I'll laugh and I may cry. Precious memories. I love the church. And the church calls to me still. Come to the church. Acts chapter 2, people in general liked what they saw. Not a perfect church, and not perfect memories, but precious memories. So what does that have to do with Mayberry? You thought I forgot. Well, Malcolm Tucker was a businessman from Charlotte. He was trying to get back to Charlotte. He had a big business meeting on Monday, 2 miles outside of Mayberry. His car breaks down. The fuel pump was clogged. The fuel line was clogged. It just stopped. Wearing his coat and tie, he walked into town. Now, it's Sunday, right after church. Nothing we know happens in Mayberry. Remember the Sabbath? Nothing happens on Mayberry on Sundays. No one's at the filling station. He finds Andy, and he says, "My car's broken down. I've got to get to Charlotte. Someone's got to fix it." And Andy said, "Well, tomorrow morning they'll take care of you." "No, they've got to fix it today. They've got to fix it today." "Well, Wally doesn't work." "Well, take me to Wally." He goes to Wally, and Wally's home reading the Lufkin Daily News, and he's reading it, reading who all got a new roof and how much it cost. And Wally says, "I'll fix your car. It sounds like it's a clogged up fuel filter. I'll fix it." "Good. Tomorrow." Gomer's working at the station, but Gomer just pumps gas just a little bit on Sunday. "Mr. Tucker, Malcolm Tucker is furious. This laid-back hick town." He goes to Andy's. They're going to have supper. Andy and Barney on the front porch playing the guitar. Aunt B's cooking. "Someone help me." He goes to the phone, and Andy says, "Don't mess with the phone. You know, we don't make the girls for the telephone company. They live all the way out in Mount Pilot. They don't work on Sundays." He grabs the phone and he hears some voices, but it's a party line, two women talking about their hip and their bunions. He is so aggravated, so angry, he's got to get to Charlotte. What are these folks doing? He's just beside himself. And then he goes on the porch. Something happens. The episode is called "Man
in a hurry, look what happens.
No place is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the vale. There's a church in the valley by the wildwood, no lovelier spot in the vale. No place is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the vale. Church in the wildwood, oh, come to the church in the vale. No place is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the vale.
Something about going back home to that church, to those memories. Come to the church. Oh, I probably read more into it than Andy meant. But I think when we pause long enough to remember the church, the lessons, the people, not the building, but those precious memories, reminds us of the things that are really important of life, doesn't it? I wonder today, do you need to come to Jesus, to come to the church? Maybe there's never been a time in your life when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, like my next door neighbor yesterday told me. Maybe you simply need to come and offer a time of renewal or a rededication of your life. Maybe you need to come and join this fellowship. Maybe you simply need to recommit your life to the Lord's church. As we often say around here, we are not a perfect church, but we're a good church, striving to be better through the power of the Holy Spirit. Come to Jesus. Come to the church. Shall we pray? Father, I am grateful for those precious memories that I have of a church. Of a church family that loved me, encouraged me, gave toward me, that I could go to camp and Bible school, after game fellowships, and even lock-ins. How grateful I am for a church that taught me ethics and morals and right and wrong, and parents who took me to the church. A lot of folks want to tell us what's wrong with the church. What's right with the church is the foundation and the fellowship and the future and the mission and the message. Oh God, we celebrate the church. Let us press on. Let us press on to higher ground. Let us renew our commitment. Let us love that church, the bride of Christ. May this church be the church that you've called us to be as we reach out to those around us. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.